All right, we have come to the last of the Gospels in our Bible survey. We've come to the Gospel of John. So from here on out, we have all but one epistle. All but one of our lessons over our survey will be epistles. So the Gospel of John. And if you can turn to turn to John 20. That's the first place that we'll look. But the Gospel of John, by way of introductory matters, we have the author, who is John. Interesting piece of information about the Gospel of John. Do you know how many times John identifies himself by name? Zero. Yeah, exactly. He calls himself very often the disciple whom Jesus loved. He indicates a close relationship with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. We see that he was next to Jesus at the Last Supper. We see very specially as Jesus hung on the cross that he entrusted Mary's care, his mother's care, to John. John was one of the two who ran to the empty tomb, a number of different things that show us what we see indicated also in a number of other Gospels where Peter had sort of an inner circle of disciples with Peter, James, and John, the author of this gospel. We've not only considered authors, but also the recipients of the gospels and the books that we've taken a look at. And John is written primarily to unbelievers. I told you to turn to John chapter 20. I like a number of the New Testament books because they tell us exactly why and to whom they've been written. And John is one of those books, and you'll look at John chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 30 and 31, and John gives us a purpose statement. It's very nice for someone who is entrusted with interpreting a text when the author of that text has said, hey, listen up, this is why I've written the text. And John does that. He says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, really at the culmination of the climax of the book, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So you see that that the aim and goal of the Gospel of John is very much evangelistic. John's desired result of people reading his account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ is that they would come to grips with the fact and the truth of who Jesus is and why he had come and trust in him. As we're going to see in those several verses, John really unpacks and unfolds many of the major themes, and I suppose maybe doesn't unpack or unfold. He kernelizes, he puts them all in a very small package so that we can understand what he's done and why he's done it. Probably, John's main audience was Jews and God-fearers, but we'll see as we go through, it is really inclusive enough for all. The nationality or background of an individual does not really make any difference on the truth of who Jesus is. And in fact, in light of this purpose statement, let me encourage you to use the Gospel of John in your evangelistic endeavors. In fact, there are a number of people that I have heard comment that that in order to do evangelism, so to speak, these individuals just tell the people that they talk to, read the Gospel of John. In fact, I heard, this is second or third or probably 12th hand, but heard that John MacArthur was sitting in a group of pastors one time, and he started telling a story about a Jewish guy who had come to John, and he had said, you know, I want to learn about Jesus of the Bible. I want to learn and see what Christianity has to say about him. And John said, well, I looked at the guy, and I said, well, I'll tell you what. You go read the Gospel of John, and then get back to me. And of course, the guys sitting in the circle around John, as the story goes, said, that's all you did. You didn't explain and unfold the death and resurrection of Jesus and his sinfulness and all of that for him. And he goes, no, why would I need to? That's what the Gospel of John is supposed to do. And then he says the guy came back after having read the Gospel and was already saved because he had come to grips with who Jesus was and trusted him for salvation. But especially if you are running short on time, or if you are kind of at a point in an evangelistic endeavor or encounter where you just kind of have to leave it off at some point, I would encourage you to leave them with the challenge to read the Gospel of John and come to their own conclusions. And what we see, date-wise, this is probably written around 90 A.D., by the Apostle John, so this would put it near the end of John's life and the last of the Gospels, and probably the second to last book of the New Testament to be written. So the Gospel of John is written toward the end of the books in the New Testament canon. As far as our purpose and themes, we've already taken a look here at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. But we see that the purpose is to record the signs. John says, many other signs Jesus also performed, but these have been written. So he records the signs that show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that the readers would believe that, believe the fact of who Jesus is, and believe the facts about what Jesus has done, and come to salvation in him. So that readers would believe that and receive life. Now, as we talk about or touch on some of the major themes as the book unfolds, John, like I said, has really taken a lot of the major themes and just packed them into these verses. I love the way that John does this. And we'll see that this happens both here and in the prologue, the very beginning of the Gospel of John. John really sets us up at the beginning of the Gospel by introducing a number of the themes that we see throughout the Gospel, and then he takes here at the end of the Gospel and takes those themes and folds them back up and jams them all into a couple of verses, and John's very clear about what he wants us to see as we read the Gospel, and I like that. I like clarity. I like authors who are able to say, hey, stupid, this is what you need to pay attention to, all right? And he does that by repetition and by bringing themes up over and over and over and over again. But the first of the major themes that we see here, or the main theme is, we'll see Jesus as God, his deity. But the first of the major themes that we need to unpack from these verses are the signs. Okay, now when John talks about signs, he uses that vocabulary very specifically. What is he talking about, or what is he calling signs? What do we usually call them? Miracles. Okay, good. We weren't too far in for you guys to feel like you could participate. We usually call them miracles, right? John uses this vocabulary, signs, very intentionally when referring to the miracles that Jesus did. What does a sign imply? What does calling one of those actions a sign tell us about those actions? What does a sign do? It points to something, right? A street sign tells you what street you're on or what street you're crossing. The bathroom sign says, here's the boys' bathroom, here's the girls' bathroom. It can be really embarrassing if you get those flipped around. So, you know, different things like that. They tell you what you ought to know. And John calls the miracles that Jesus did signs because he's saying, he's driving home to his readers that, hey, guys, when you see Jesus feed 5,000 people with, what is it, 2 fish and 7 loaves of bread, you should get the clue, right? Who is this man? It tells us the truth about who Jesus is. And the Gospel of John is very much taken up with these signs. In fact, the Gospel has been called before the Book of Seven Signs, or the Book of the Seven Signs, because a lot of the narrative sort of revolves around seven miracles that John records. And John's very clear in more than one spot that this is not the extent of the miracles that Jesus did. John says, I didn't just willy-nilly pick miracles out because I thought they were cool or neat, or I thought that I saw them in person or anything like that. He's very intentional about picking these signs out. He says, I've written these signs so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. You see the end of the gospel, John chapter 21, verse 25. He says, There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So John says, look, this is not an exhaustive list. I have selected out a few of these signs so that you would know the truth of who Jesus is. What are the signs? The first of Jesus' signs, Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding at Cana in chapter 2, verses 2 through 11. He heals the official's son in chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. He heals the invalid at Bethsaida in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. He feeds the 5,000 in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Right after that, he walks on the sea in chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. He restores sight to the blind man in chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. And there are very familiar conflicts that go with that one because, of course, Jesus restores the blind man's sight on Saturday, on the Sabbath, right? In chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, we see a great miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead. And then at the very end of the gospel, just to prove that he still is who he's been throughout the gospel, even as the resurrected Christ, you have the miracle of the catch of fish in chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. So seven different occasions John takes to record incidences that point us to the deity of Jesus Christ. And while these miracles do at different times in the Gospel of John bring things to a head with the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders in Jerusalem, rather than using those events to demonstrate that that conflict, John is very concerned, very much concerned, with demonstrating to us the truth about the person of Jesus Christ as we consider those miracles. So the signs are extremely important, and as we pointed out here, the person of Christ becomes extremely central to what John is demonstrating. And he says that's the point of all of these signs. That's the point of recording all of these wonders, is to show to you, is to bring the reader, and we'll see this hopefully as we unfold the Gospel of John. You've got choir coming this morning, right? Okay. All right. Then we'll have to move quickly. But as we unfold and as we come even to the climax of the Gospel of John, we're going to see that John's intent is that the reader come face to face and be forced to a decision about who Jesus is. John is like, it's not okay if you read my gospel and you walk away and you kind of mentally assent, or you never really come to a point where you feel like you must decide what to do with this Jesus. Jesus himself, at the end of the Gospel of John, is going to turn to the reader, as it were, and say, look, the evidence is before you. Figure out whether or not you're going to believe in me. The person of Christ really is the heart of this gospel. Turn to the very beginning of the Gospel of John. Stick a finger in John 20, because we're going to be back there in just a second. But really, if you guys want to get the Gospel of John, you can read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and then you can jump to John chapter 20 and start reading there, and really you get the gist of the book. Really, you get what you ought to understand. It's like if you read any kind of book where you're trying to learn something from the book. What do? You read the introduction, and you read the conclusion, and then you go back through and read the gospel, or you read the book to try and understand, okay, here's the point that the author's trying to make, and then you can kind of go through and follow the logic of the argument, okay? And you can do that with the Gospel of John. But look, here's where the person of Christ is, where the gospel opens. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Skip down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John starts off right at the beginning with his thesis statement. He says, Jesus Christ is God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. The Word is. And the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ, God the Son, became a man in order to bring life to His creation. He became a man in order to bring life to His creation. And we also see then, John is not only concerned with who Jesus is, but John is also exceptionally concerned in the gospel with the response to the truth of who Jesus is. So it's not enough for John that the truth be known about who Jesus is, but also then the response of the people who know who Jesus is important. Okay, and what we see here is that belief in Christ then is supremely important. It's a supremely important concept. John not only records the events that demonstrate the truth of who Jesus is, but John is also very concerned to record the response of the people who see these events and who hear his words and who come face to face with the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. And the only appropriate response, the response that John is shooting at is that people would believe in him. We already saw John chapter 20, verse 28. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So he sets us up from the very beginning, and he even records that. Look, John chapter 1. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So this is very important to John. What is the response of the people who see these signs and wonders? What is the desired response to those things? Do people believe in Christ? In fact, John uses the word believe in 21 chapters. He uses the word believe 98 times. 98 times. And 98 out of 98 times that he believes, or that he uses the word believe, he uses it in its verbal form. Okay? So believing is a response. Believing is something that you do. Belief is not something that John talks about. This, any some sort of abstract sort of concept or faith or different things like that. John talks about actively believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is primary to John's thinking. 98 times, that averages out to almost 5 times a chapter. Almost 5 times a chapter, John talks about the word believe. And there's something else that's fascinating to me that happens as we move through the development of the Gospel of John. The more fully Jesus reveals himself, okay, so the more signs that happen, the more discourses that come to be, the more things that happen in the Gospel of John, in other words, the more clearly the deity of Jesus Christ is put on display, the more defined, the more definite belief becomes. But also, the fewer people there are who truly believe. Okay, so as it's like a you remember a microscope, and you put something under a microscope and you have to kind of bring things into focus, and you kind of go back and forth, and eventually you find whatever the little piece of lizard skin or whatever it is that you put on there. As that kind of happens throughout the Gospel of John, more clearly and more clearly, Jesus reveals and people understand who Jesus claims to be. And as that clarity comes, fewer and fewer people are willing to believe. As the claims of Jesus become more and more clear, there's a fuller understanding on the part of those who believe, but the number of people who believe becomes smaller and smaller. That culminates ultimately with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have some very key people who believe, but only a very few. Only a very few. So the signs that point to the person of Jesus Christ with the desired response of belief in Christ and the life that comes through belief in Jesus Christ are John's main points. He also then talks about the result of believing in Christ. We already looked at John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Excuse me. So life and living and what it looks like to have life through Jesus Christ becomes central as well. At its heart, life, having life, is knowing Christ and God who sent them. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, "This is eternal life," what? "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So John not only unfolds the fact that belief in Christ gives life, but then he says this is what that life looks like. This is what eternal life is characterized by. In fact, John spends the lion's share of the last part of the book from John chapter 13 on explaining the outworking of life with Christ, even as he has been raised and ascended into heaven. So let's take a quick run through. We're going to take about, I think we have 13 minutes, so we're going to take 12 minutes and 30 seconds and try and get ourselves through a quick outline of the Gospel of John. We have already looked at the prologue in some detail and hit the major verses, but John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 really function as an introduction to the Gospel. Those verses lay out the major themes and the major things that we need to be on the lookout for as we look through the Gospel of John. And this is done through two contrasts, or through a contrast of two verbs. Okay? In the first two verses, you have the word was. Okay? Hain, for you guys who are in my Greek class. And it's in the imperfect tense. So what that means, it's a past tense verb, it's happening in the past, but it's an ongoing aspect. And what he's talking about here is what the Word has always been. So in the beginning was the Word, and what John is essentially saying is that at the beginning of all things, the Word already was. And he was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning, and that's this idea of just ongoing existence that always has been. And so you have this was, and all of a sudden at verse 3, you have a startling change, a remarkable change. It says, then all things came into being. So you have being, and then all of a sudden, boom, something becomes instead of just bees. All right? Something happens, remarkable. The Word creates. And this is the word ginomai, which is what we call a dynamic stative. So something happened, and then it began. And then in verse 4, in him was life. The light shines in the darkness. Verse 6 then, another ginomai. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. God again intercedes in history. And then in verse 14, the shocking ginomai, the shocking becomes, the Word became flesh. This Word who was and 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 was, all of a sudden verse 14 becomes. And that would be striking to the reader. Because all of a sudden you go, whoa. This eternal one, this one who is ongoing and unchanging, has suddenly done something different. John also unpacks the ramifications of the words coming in verses 6 through 13, and that is that he came to bring life. He came to bring life, and he was rejected by those who are his, but those who believe receive life. So that is the prologue of the Gospel of John. The truth of who Jesus is and the ramifications of that fact. John chapter 1, verse 19, then through chapter 12, record something of Jesus' public ministry. All right? Jesus' public ministry. In the first four chapters, chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 4, We see the beginnings of the signs of Jesus' ministry, the early signs in Jesus' ministry, and very much early on, the people respond extremely positively to the ministry of Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, and the wedding at Cana is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We see some who come to salvation, Nicodemus in chapter 3, and that's the famous discussion with Nicodemus where he talks about the need to be born again. We have John 3:16, obviously, in that discussion where Jesus says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may have everlasting life. We also see the conversion, the salvation of the Samaritan woman and many of the Samaritans in John chapter 4. That's the woman at the well. So we see a number of individuals who, through discourse with Jesus, individual discourse with Jesus, come to salvation, and we see many come to believe in Jesus Christ through those individuals and through events surrounding those individuals. But we see here a summary of the general public ministry of Jesus early on in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. That's John chapter 1. John chapter 2 will help us much more. He says, "Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing." Okay, what did I say about belief, though? As Jesus is more fully revealed, the content of belief gets narrowed down. It becomes sharper, right? And what happens? Fewer and fewer people believe. And Jesus understands that especially early on, many of these people who believe in him only sort of believe. But Jesus, in verse 24, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So early on, things from a human perspective are going really, really well for Jesus. He is out there, people are saying this man is a prophet, he is a great man, he has done a few miracles, this guy is the real deal. But they haven't really come to full grips with the truth of who Jesus is. And really, chapters 5 through 12 demonstrate the growing hostility toward Jesus by this group that's called the Jews. And particularly in John, when John talks about the Jews, he's talking about the religious leadership. The crowds and the masses are at different times sort of at tipping points. Many of them believe, some of them don't, and there's always sort of this growing idea where the people are asking, could this really be the Messiah? And as that sentiment among the crowds grows, the opposition to Jesus amongst the leadership grows as well. Jesus demonstrates his deity again as we come into John chapter 5 by healing the lame man. You see John chapter 5 verses 8 and 9, Jesus said to him, "Pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet and began to walk. Again, this is on the Sabbath. And the leadership starts to say, look, he's doing these things on the Sabbath. They call in the man and his family and all of this, and they say, this miracle begins to, and as people begin to follow him, this agitates opposition on the basis of their customs. Verse 10 of chapter 5, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." The man who was cured goes, "Hey guys, look, the guy, I haven't been able to walk for years. And the guy who told me, or who just healed me, told me to get up, to pick up my pallet and walk. Guess who I'm listening to? The guy who just healed me and told me to pick up my pallet and walk." And then what happens after Jesus does a miracle, and this is sort of the normal way that John works, he gets into a discussion with the leaders. And in this discussion, in this discourse, he says, look, I'm doing my Father's work. I am of God. And if you have a problem with it, then you have a problem with God. All right? And that's the way a lot of these discussions actually end up going. Look, I am who I say I am, and my deeds demonstrate that. And if you stand against me, guess what? You stand against God. In chapter 6, John demonstrates his deity by, or Jesus demonstrates his deity by feeding the 5,000 and by walking on the water. We have another discourse after this. This is given to the masses. And Jesus says here, I am the bread of life. Because the people start to follow him around after he feeds them. What happens when you give someone free food? They expect more free food, right? What happens if you give an elephant a cookie? Is that how it goes? Or if you give a moose a muffin and all of that kind of stuff, right? They follow him around and they expect him to give them more food. And Jesus says, look, I'm the bread of life. Eat my body, drink my blood. And then the people go, that's weird. And look at the response. Look at the result. As it becomes more clear who Jesus is and the call that Jesus gives the people to follow him. excuse me. John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered and said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So some of them, you see that distinction start to come, right? Where those who believe really more and more begin to come to grips with who Jesus is. Jesus or Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have salvation. And the crowd say, this guy is crazy. He makes no sense. He wants us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And this is weird. We're done with this. Now, this opposition grows and grows and grows, though. The opposition of the leadership and fewer of the crowds are following him and his disciples. By the way, differentiate again in the book of John between Jesus' disciples, those who follow him around, and the 12. They're a different group of people. The 12 are a more specific group. But this opposition comes to head in John chapter 7 through 12 at the Feast of Tabernacles. There are a series of debates and discourses. Jesus talks about his person and the Pharisees' opposition. Jesus heals the blind man. There's division amongst the crowd. Some people kind of start to recognize that Jesus really, really is the real deal. But they're afraid of the leadership. And you see that the man whom Jesus heals here is put out of the synagogue because he refuses, kind of like the guy who picked up his pallet and walked. The blind man says, look, all I know is that I was blind and now I can see. And this guy is the real thing. And he says, why can't you see that this man is from God? And the Pharisees go, well, we're not really sure where this guy is from because he does these things on the Sabbath. And he goes, seriously? You guys can't figure this out? He's been around for years now and you can't figure out who he is? And he goes, the problem's with you guys. And they say, that's it, you're out. And he goes, okay, and goes and follows Jesus. And he heals the blind man. Jesus issues a challenge and says to the leaders, he says, look, you guys need to come to the point where you come to grips with who I am. Follow me or get out of the way. Chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. The people have reached a tipping point at this point. They're either going to believe Jesus or they're not. And they're saying, This guy may really be the Messiah, and the leadership at that point decides they are going to put him to death. Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 12, comes into Jerusalem. At the beginning of Passion Week, you have Palm Sunday. There are a few interactions publicly at the beginning of chapter 12, but in chapter 12, verse 36, that is the point where Jesus withdraws from any sort of public ministry and turns his attention directly to the disciples. We're at the point where we have to break today. I guess we're going to take some time and look at this in some detail next week. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and the truth of who your son is. Lord, I thank you that you have made clear who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I pray, Father, that as we read the Gospel of John this week, as we look through it, that we would come face to face with who he is. If there are those here who do not know him, that they would come to grips with his person, believe in him, and receive life. Lord, for those of us here who do know him, I pray that we would read and be encouraged by the truth of who our Savior is. We pray in his precious name. Amen.